And good morning, ladies. So wonderful day to be serving the Lord today. I want to thank Sister Flowers, Sister Holly, Sister Meyer, all you ladies that had anything to do with this. Thank you for having confidence in me. You know, I'm really scary with a mic in my hand. You do realize that, but I appreciate your confidence in me. I'm glad my mom's here. God bless her. She raised me. She deserves a big crown in heaven. And my daughter's here this year, Jenna, and her best friend, my adopted daughter, Ariana. I'm so glad they're all here. I'm so glad the Calvary Euless ladies are here. Ooh, ooh. Sister Chicks, thank you so much. Thank you for praying for me. Now, Wednesday night, my husband got up in front of the church and had the church pray for me. And he said, now, my wife doesn't just have butterflies in her stomach. She has swans in her stomach. So I leaned over to my mom and I said, I think he just called me fat. Not sure. But they've been praying for me. And I think my husband also had a motive behind those prayers. Because, see, when I get nervous, I chat. And when I chat, I get really weird. Last week, I was at Central Market in Southlake and in the spice aisle, okay? And all the little fancy ladies, you know, were there with their luxury cars and their Louis Vuittons. And I'm kind of a paper plate girl myself. I'm just letting you know. So I felt a little out of place. And I walked up and there's this lady over there and she was getting this huge bag of spice, garlic infused something. It had a really fancy name. And I was like, oh, that must be really good. So I asked her, I said, is that a good spice? Do you use it a lot? And she goes, yeah. Well, I meant to ask, well, what do you use it on? I said, oh, you use it for cooking. She was like, you weirdo. Take my Louis Vuitton and leave. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for everything. I love you, ladies. But I do feel like God has spoken to me about this service this morning. I feel a direct word for somebody, and I do not say that lightly. And so just for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you from this thought, and it simply says, go to your room. Go to your room. And thank you, Sister Horde. Hey, this lady right here, hasn't she done awesome? I love you. She's the Ethel to my Lucy, I'm just saying. So I want to talk to you. Now I'm going to be reading scriptures throughout this morning, so there's no need to stand. But I'm going to talk to you about go to your room. Now, she's already told you that I have three children. John Michael's almost 21. I'm 29, just so you know. My son's about to turn 21. I have a son, Blake, who's 18, and I have a daughter, Jenna, who's about to turn 16. So the last 5 years of my life have been extremely peaceful, just so you know, raising teenagers. But when they were little, I was never one of these, honey, go to your room and mommy's going to come talk to you. And we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about what you did wrong. Probably because I had some very rambunctious boys. They knocked each other's teeth out. They've broken everything in my house. So usually if I'm going to tell you to go to your room, it's going to be like, you get yourself in that room right now. Because in about 5 minutes, I'm bringing some accessories in. I'm going to accessorize your hide. That was my life, okay? That's exactly. My boys right now are 6'4", and I think they're still scared of me. And I hope so. I said, get yourself in that room. But that's not really the room I want to talk about today. You know, I was thinking the other day, there are so many rooms in our lives. You go through your life, you think about the rooms you've been in. There's the labor and delivery room. There's family rooms. There's even the school room. Thank God school's almost over. There's funeral rooms. I mean, the list could go on and on about all the rooms, but it's not even those physical rooms that I want to talk to you about today. Probably last year, I was just in prayer time and thinking, just praying. And the Lord brought me to several situations that we had in the last couple years. And one of them was my dear friend, Sherry Dutton, back there. Wave your hand, Sherry. She's been a dear friend to me all my life, or since I was a teenager. And I started thinking, Sherry has been battling cancer, or she has been. She's cancer-free right now, thank God. But the last couple years, she has been battling breast cancer. And she's had, I don't know, can't even name you how many surgeries we've gone through. And probably the fourth surgery, we were sitting in that pre-op room, and as we were waiting for the surgeon to come and take her away, we sat there and you could just feel the discouragement and, you know, the whys. Why is this happening? And all of a sudden, we begin to lift our voice up and we just begin to pray for her. And the presence of the Lord entered that room so strongly. And then I started thinking about Sister Dori Villarreal in our church right now, who has stage 4 lung cancer, who's not even able to attend church because she is so weak. And I thought about a phone call that we received last summer, and she said, "Would you and Brother McLaughlin please just come to my house? I am so discouraged right now. I don't even know what to do. I can't feel the presence of the Lord." And as we walked in that house, you could just feel the depression. And as we began to lift our voice up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all of a sudden the presence of the Lord came and swept into that room. And then I thought about, the Lord brought me back to a time probably 2 years ago whenever we were building our building and we were basically homeless in our church. And so we had to have church for 8 months in a little room on our third floor. We called it the upper room. Yeah, and I'm telling you, people got the Holy Ghost in that upper room. And I started thinking about a specific service we had when everybody had left and that the young people decided to stay around and just really touch the Lord that night. And as they began to lift their voice up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and go into intercessory prayer, all of a sudden there was a young man in that group who was facing the wrong direction. But there was also a mother in that room had been praying. And all of a sudden that young man began to speak in tongues and change the course of his life. But again, the presence of the Lord filled that room. And then I began to think about my precious grandmother. Now, my grandmother passed away 5 years ago at the age of 104 years of age. But she received the Holy Ghost in a brush arbor right outside of Blum, Texas. Anybody know where Blum is? Yeah. Right outside of Blum, she received the Holy Ghost, and she had had a hard life. Her husband ran around on her and my grandfather and eventually left her, and she did not have an easy life. But the Lord brought me back to that day in her nursing home when they called the family in and said, "We don't know how much longer she's going to be here, but you need to come in because it could be any day." And as we were sitting around, the last couple years of her life, she really didn't know who we were. She didn't know anyone. So the family was just sitting there talking. And the nurse had just come in and said, "You know, it's probably going to be about 2 more days. I'd give her about 2 more days. Her vitals are still pretty strong." And as we began to talk, all of a sudden, I cannot even explain the power of God that entered that room. And the family came to a holy hush as we realized what was happening. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was walking into that room to take my grandmother home. But his presence filled the room. And as she drew her last breath instantly, I sat there and I thanked God for the peace that he gave and that he came to get her. So it's those rooms I'm talking about. And the Lord brought me, I asked the question, "God, how can you walk into a hospital with thousands of people and walk up and down the aisles of that hospital, but just stop in that room? How can you be in a nursing home and walk past 6 rooms to get to that room?" And he brought me to this scripture in 2 Kings 4:8-11. "One day, Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. She said to her husband, 'Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put them there, a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there.'" So one day he came there and he turned into that chamber and he rested there. So I'm telling you today to go to your room. Now, the thing about this woman of Shunem that really stands out to me in this scripture, she built a room for the prophet. We understand that that was a physical room. But this woman was a wealthy woman. She didn't need anything. She was that woman at South Lake with the Louis Vuitton, getting the garlic, whatever spice. The thing that really stood out to me, though, about her being notable and wealthy was she was not in need. She didn't wait till she needed a miracle to build that room. She sat there and she observed that prophet going back and forth. But she watched and she watched him come and go. And she sat in her house and she watched him. And she had faith that he was going to walk by. But you know what? She didn't just have faith. She wanted him to visit so badly that she took whatever she had and told her husband, you know what? We're going to make a room for this prophet. Because I know it. When he walks by, I want him to visit my house. I know there's going to be a day that I want him to dwell in my house. And so I felt when I was thinking about all these houses and rooms and things and situations the last couple of years, that the why situations. And I said, God, why? We understand that these ladies and these people had the Holy Ghost. I understand that's why that you stopped by. But I've seen people with the Holy Ghost. The Lord visits, but it's just a little visit. You know, he just kind of comes up to the front door and rings the doorbell and says, hi. But I've seen people like this that the Lord came and he dwelt in their room. And I felt like he spoke to me that day and he said, it's because she built a place for me. So I want to talk about building a place for the Lord to dwell. Ladies, it is not enough just to come to church. It is not enough just to have the Holy Ghost and come to church. You have to have a room in your life for him to come and dwell in. Elisha knew that he had a place. At any given time, he could come dwell in this lady's room. Now, she didn't just take a corner of her house and go, you know what? Elisha's coming. I'm going to put a sleeper sofa in here, you know, put a little, you know, go to this corner of the house and get a few little snacks and sleeper sofa, and you can come here and stay. She knew it would take sacrifice and expense to build this room. This room was exclusive. This room wasn't just for any old guests that came by. This room was exclusive for the prophet. I can imagine that every day as she checked, and she checked the building process of this room, she never, ever, ever knew that, and even imagined that what she was building today would become her miracle tomorrow. She didn't know that. She just knew she had to build a room. And she knew she just wanted a place for that prophet of God to dwell. Ladies, we cannot wait and build our room until you need a miracle. You cannot wait until you are in need and all of a sudden go, oh God, I need healing. I'm going to run over here and I'm going to throw something together and slap it together for you, Jesus, and then come visit me. You have got to build a room every day of your life. I've decided a long time ago, you know what? Life is not fair. Life is not fair, but I decided a long time ago I can either sit here and complain and gripe and fuss about life situations, or I can turn around and say, God, I'm going to take this to you. I'm going to take it to my room, and I'm going to lay it down in my room. When my kids were little, I used to sing a song to them, are you grumbly hateful or humbly grateful? What's your attitude? It's just two letters. You swap it. I've decided a long time ago, I'm just going to swap those. When I feel that grumble and that hatefulness come out, I'm going to swap those words and I'm going to take it to my room. Now, we as women have to talk to think. I don't know if y'all have realized that. Okay? My poor husband, first of all, he's a very serious person and he's married to me. But when he comes home, he's in a doctoral program right now. He pastors a church. I mean, his mind is so bogged down half the time, and he comes in, and I have to talk to think. So it's at the end of the day, and I'm like, well, you know what? And then he's like, oh, whoa, slow down. Go back to that first point 45 minutes ago you told me. But you know, because we have to talk to think, sometimes we can get with our sister chick and we just talk. We talk about the issues, talk. And we make it even bigger than it really is. Could you please take that issue to your room? Could you please quit talking about it so much and take that issue to your room? But that's not even, the building of the room is not necessarily what I even wanted to talk about today. It was what was in her room. We all know we have to build a room, and we know that room is our prayer life. If you're not praying, then you probably don't have a room. And I'm not talking about Sunday praying. I'm talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when you don't feel like it. And I'm not talking about hallelujah, 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 thank you, Jesus. But it was what was in her room. She was so specific about what the prophet of God would need, what this man of God would need. And the first thing that she said in there, it's just normal everyday things that, you know, we would put in a room. One of them was, in the King James Version, a stool. It said a chair in the English Standard Version. But a stool. She put a stool in her room. Now, when you think of stool, what do you think about? You think of a little round thing that you just prop in the corner. You know, it's that chair that when you have company and you don't have enough chairs, you tell your kids, hey, run in the laundry room and get that extra chair and you come sit on it. That's not the kind of this kind of stool that she put in her room. This is the same word, this chair and this stool, that represents, that means the throne, power, authority, and a seat of honor. She put the seat of honor in her room. It represented God's total authority in her life. It was her way of giving permission to do whatever he wants to. It was her, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Now, I'm telling you, you can build as many walls in prayer as you want, but until you come become totally surrendered to the process of God, your room's just going to be an empty little room there. It's just going to be an empty, abandoned room. Now, we treat the will of God so many times, and I say we because I'm talking to myself, like Luby's cafeteria. Do they even still have Luby's anymore? I don't know. I grew up on Luby's. I mean, I was the carb queen, okay? I'd go through Luby's. I'd like some marshmallow salad and some mashed potatoes and a baked potato and macaroni and cheese. And now you know why I look the way I look, okay? But so many times we do that to God. We say we're totally surrendered to him. And then we go down the line and we say, God, I want this, this, and I want your miracles. I want you to perform a miracle in my life one day. And I want your blessings, but I don't want that sacrifice that comes with it. So I think I'm just going to pass on by that spinach right now. And I'm going to get back down here to my carbs and my chocolate pie. But this lady did not do that. She totally surrendered to the process of God. It is not easy to get in your room and say, God, thy kingdom come in my life and thy will be done. And if it's expensive and if I have to sacrifice in this room, Lord, I am willing to do that. You know, women by nature can be very manipulative. I mean, don't look at yourself and go, not me. Never. Okay, let me rephrase that. Moms can be very manipulative. I can phrase my words to try to get my kids to do what I want them to do. And, you know, you come around it this way and you come around it that way. That's just our nature. Okay, but we cannot be manipulative with God. You cannot tell God, Lord, I surrender to your will if you come over here and you give me this, or if you come over here and you give me that. It is a total surrendered process. You know, a couple years ago, I was praying for my kids, and if you know me, my kids are my life. And I was on my knees praying because, see, I'm that mom that, you know, poor teachers, if, oh no, I'm calling you right now. Oh no, you didn't. That's me, and you know. Sister Allie Birchfield's laughing. We had an issue at school, and I was all fired up, and I called and told her, and she texted me back, I have bail money. Pastor's wife goes to jail for beating up kid. Okay. But I was praying over my kids one day, and the Lord quickly, I'm telling you, while I was praying, oh God, protect him, oh God, everything that you would pray for your kids quickly brought me to the story of Joseph and how he was thrown in the pit and how he had the coat of many colors. And you know what he was talking to me about? He said, you realize that Joseph was his father's favorite, but I did not let his dad know or his parents know where Joseph was, because his dad would have bailed him out. He would have bailed him out like I've done my kids. And he said, it took that pit to get to that pinnacle. And so, mom, take your hands off. Take your hands off the situation. Sometimes there has to be a pit before you can get to that pinnacle, to where God wants you. Now, for just a few minutes, I want to talk to my ministry friends. Anyone here who's in the ministry. 1 Kings 19:15-16 says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou cometh, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimsha, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, thou shalt anoint to be the prophet in thy room. Now, this scripture was talking to Elijah. He had just come out of a wonderful battle where the Lord brought fire down, defeating the false prophets. But, you know, after all that happened, all of a sudden he felt great depression. He ran into his cave. He ran into his cave and he hid. And the Lord called him out. And he told him to wrap himself in the mantle, to wrap himself in the anointing. In the darkest times, and I'm speaking to myself right now, because I feel like I have faced so many battles the last 3 years of my life that I've had to bring to my room, and that I've had to take the anointing and I've had to wrap it around my face. But you must wrap yourself in that anointing and be sold out no matter what the situation is. I have felt physically heavy this week for somebody in this place. I'm telling you, I felt it. But whenever you are in the darkest part of your life, you've got to wrap yourself in that anointing. But then, you know, he called Elijah and he, you have to imagine with me, three men here. He said, oh, you know what, Haziel? You're going to be king over Syria. Ooh, okay. Over here, Jehu, you're going to be the king of Israel. And then he gets to Elisha. And I'm sure Elisha thought, oh, what am I going to be king over? Ooh, I'm going to be king over something. And he turned around and he said, you were going to be the prophet in thy room. You're going to be in my room and you're going to serve me. Now, Elisha was a successful man. He had 12 yoke of oxen, which means he was probably pretty wealthy. And you have to imagine with me, one day he was working in the field when all of a sudden Elijah came out and put the mantle on him. And you would have to imagine, he thought, power, success, man, I'm going to be prophesying to nations and double portion and everything that you would think of whenever that anointing and that power and that authority comes over you. But Elijah just anointed him to be prophet in his room. How many times has this happened to us? But God, they're having revival. But God, did you see what's going on over there in their life? Lord, did you just go across town and see they're running 800 people and I can barely get 20 to come to church today? But you will never be anointed for your future room until you can learn submission in the room you're in right now. Until you can learn to serve Elijah in the room he has placed you at right this moment, you will never be anointed for your future room. I'm sure Elisha did picture himself this great and mighty prophet, but he did not know that God was going to put him in that room of submission. Anybody here frustrated in your ministry? Anybody here frustrated and tired of going through the motions? And you are asking God, God, where are you? You have called me. You put this anointing on me. You put this mantle on me. And all I'm doing is sitting in this room. Learn to minister in that room. Because it was Elisha's faithfulness. I'm telling you, it's going to be your faithfulness. That one day God is going to give you a double portion. If you will just be faithful in the room that he has put you in right now. So you know what? Place that stool in your room and submit to God's authority in your life right now. Wherever you are. Wherever you are, don't wait for things to be on a high. Wherever you are, say, God, I will submit. Quit fighting where you are and submit. So the next thing that she put in her room was a candlestick or a lamp. She brought light into the room. She knew that one day darkness would come. She knew that. You know, the sun comes up, the sun comes down. But the thing is, she did not allow this darkness to stay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. She knew darkness was coming. She knew there would be that time, but she prepared herself in advance. So let me ask you, are you the one that maybe has built a room in your past? Maybe you started out on this Christian walk and you built a room for the Lord to come and dwell within. But now it's become a dark, stagnant room, collecting cobwebs. You're the one who started out this race totally sold out to the Lord. But somehow darkness has entered your life and you've allowed depression to overtake you. It is not the will of God for you to be fighting depression on a consistent basis. Now, when I was... I'm 29, but when I was younger, we didn't have cell phones. Quit laughing at me. Y'all know I'm 29. We didn't have cell phones. I mean, my kids think that's the weirdest thing in the world, that we didn't have cell phones. Our camera's on. I'm like, we didn't have cell phones. We couldn't take all these pictures. You had to actually have a camera. Do y'all remember that? Going to camp and you had like 25 rolls of film, you know, change the film out. And then when you got done, you would go to a drugstore, Eckerd's drugstore, and you would turn that film in, and you'd get photos back. And then you'd go through the photos and realize, you know, out of the 25 photos, 24, you forgot to turn the flash on. So it's just a bob. It's like, great, I just spent $50 on a bob. But when you would get those pictures back, what came in that little package? Anybody remember? The negatives. What did those negatives do? Oh, you know what? Look at this picture of me and my friend. This is so cute. I'm going to take this back to Eckerd's, and I'm going to have 25 printed out, and I'm going to pass them out to everybody I know. So you take the negative, and you go back to Eckerd Drugs, and you go, I want 25 pictures of this. What do they do with that negative? They take it to the dark room, where they put it in solution, and then they reproduce that picture over and over and over and over. We do that with our life. We take the negatives in our life. Oh, God, but I was hurt. Oh, God, but this happened and this happened. And we hold those little negatives close. And all of a sudden, some kind of crisis hits again. And then we run back to the dark room. And we put that into the solution. And that same memory is reproduced over and over and over and over and over in your life. What is the only thing that will ruin a negative in a dark room? You open that light in that room and all of a sudden everything is destroyed. And I'm telling somebody here right now, you need to open that door of the dark room. That room that you started building for the Lord, you need to let the light come in. You need to get your candlestick out. You need to turn those lamps on. And you need to say, God, you are going to come in here and destroy every negative in my life. Now, when I was 8 years old, I went to see my grandmother in Hillsboro, Texas. And I had the best bike. I had a little banana seat bike and pink bike with the fringe and the bell. And I was riding down the road one day, picturing I was Evel Knievel probably. I mean, I loved Evel Knievel when I was little. And then I think they came out with the female version. I don't even remember what her name is. But I had the little, you know, you remember the toy that you would, and the motorcycle would take off? Well, I was Evel Knievel that day, and I was trying to go around the corner. And all of a sudden, man, I wiped out. I wiped out right there on the street and hurt my knee. And, you know, right now I have a scar right here on this knee. It's really cool. If you want to see it after church, come let me know and I'll show you my scar. But you probably do think I'm crazy, but you even think I'm crazier if I came up to this pulpit this morning and went, y'all are going to have to forgive me. When I was 8, I fell and I wounded my knee. And I have a scar to show it, to prove to you, okay? You would think I was crazy, but you do that. You do that when you come in church with something that happened 30 years ago. And all of a sudden, you got a little scar, and you think you can limp around the rest of your life because you've been wounded. Oh, Lord, I got a little scar. You know what? That scar is just there to show you the healing power of God. You will have a scar. That doesn't mean you're still wounded. That does not mean you are still hurt. So quit looking at that scar and thinking, oh, I've been damaged goods. I'm hurt. That scar is there to remind you of your healing. So somebody needs to kick the door open to your dark room today. So she not only put a stool and a candlestick, she put a table in her room. Now, this table is the same word that is used in the tabernacle, the table of showbread. And it was what they did use the table for was for fresh bread and to serve. They used it to serve. And every Sabbath day, the priests would come in and they would put bread on this table. And they would put fresh bread on this table. I could not imagine coming in and offering God stale bread, moldy, stale bread. I couldn't imagine coming in and offering him moldy, still worship in my table in my room. I couldn't imagine building this room and all of a sudden he comes to visit and he finds old rolls or something. Worship is both public and private. I could probably tell you, sitting in church, I could watch ladies and tell you who has a private prayer life. because their worship is exuberant. I don't care how shy you are. When you love God, even if it's just a lifting of the hand and doing a little bit of this, when one fails to enjoy the presence of the Lord privately in your room, you will not worship publicly. But when you engage in a daily worship privately, it's so easy to come in this place and express your worship when you're in your room and you've prepared a table before Him. So your praise and your worship in your private room is setting a table for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm extremely tired of being in a maintenance mentality. I am so tired of it. Same women every week coming in with the same issues. And you come to the same altar. And you cry a little bit and you turn around and you go home and you have the same issues. And then next Sunday, I can probably guarantee you're going to be at that altar with the same issues. Because you're just in maintenance mode. You just come on Sunday for the Lord to touch you. And you're not taking your issues to your room. And then when you get in your room, you're not preparing a table for the Lord in your praise and worship. You know what? This past Sunday, I'm telling you, when I say the Lord has given our church revival, the Lord has given our church revival. We had a man that came 2 months ago, was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, had an oxygen tank on because he had stage 4 lung cancer. They gave him few weeks to months to live. When they took that oxygen tank off to baptize him, I was like, oh, Jesus, don't let him die in the baptistry. Oh, Jesus, don't let him die in the baptistry. He was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. He just came back to church 2 Wednesdays. Well, he's been coming to church every Sunday and Wednesday, but he came back to church two Wednesdays ago with the testimony that he is cancer-free. He is totally cancer-free. That is a miracle from the Lord. So we're experiencing this great revival, and Sunday, it was this past Sunday, you know, we were praying. My husband brought people up who needed healing. We were, the power of the Lord was all in that sanctuary, and all of a sudden, people were praying for healing, emotional healing, physical healing, every kind of healing, and then the Lord moved on us for people to receive the Holy Ghost, and my husband gets up and says, if you need the Holy Ghost, come up here and pray, and all of a sudden, people were praying for the Holy Ghost, and I looked over, and there was a group of people still doing this, and I said, do you have the Holy Ghost? Yes. Get over here and pray for this girl to have the Holy Ghost. Take care of your issues in your room so when you get to church, you're not still fussing and complaining and praying about your issues. You have the power of the living God inside of you. You should not be in maintenance mode to where you're coming in and praying for the same thing every week. Take care of your issues in your room. So when you take your issues to your room and then worship in spite of them, that's when God's going to visit you in a mighty way. You know, this past December, we were at home, and my son Blake, who's 18, my middle son, came to us and told us, you know, he hadn't felt good for a couple days, some kind of little virus or something. All of a sudden, he came in one morning and he was like, I don't feel good, and I feel like I'm going to pass out. And I was like, oh, go get in my bed. And all of a sudden, he went unconscious. He did that 9 times, totally unconscious. I can relate what you're feeling. And I see my big old 6'4" baby there just out. We didn't know where he was. I called 911. The ambulance came, and they took him to Cook Children's Hospital because he was 17 at the time, and no one else would take him. And as we went into that emergency room, and his heart rate was in the 30s. 30s, my big old boy. And we took him in there, and they had him up to all kinds of monitors trying to figure out what was going on, did spinal taps, did everything to see what in the world is wrong with this boy. And I sat there, and I thought, God, you know what? I prepared you a room in advance for this moment. I prepared a room the last 17 years of this young man's life for this moment. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find me a little place, and I'm going to not only build my room here, but I'm going to put my table in my praise and my worship. So I went in that little hospital bathroom in the emergency room at Cook's. Man, I started praising the Lord. And I said, I'm going to praise you, God, because I prepared for this moment. I know you're going to walk in and you're going to do the work because I prepared for this moment. I didn't wait till I needed the miracle. And God touched my son. and he healed his body. And he is standing and running and playing and doing whatever. He has no restrictions on his heart today. So you know what? I went in that hospital and I said, okay, my praise is going to inform my issue. I'm not going to let my issue inform my praise. My praise is going to inform my issue. And so issue, you have to come under the subjection of the healing power of Jesus Christ. God, whatever it is, if you choose to heal him where he gets up and walks off, or if you choose to encourage him through this process, whatever it is, I'm going to let my praise inform my issue. You know, I told you already, the last several years have been extremely hard for me. I don't know, for whatever reason, every time I feel like something, you know, okay, I'm out of that one, boom, something else happens and hits. And right now, I feel like I have been going through the trial of my life. Things that I never thought would happen are happening. And so one Sunday, a couple months ago, I was praise singing and we were getting ready to go out and sing, and all of a sudden, the worst discouragement I have ever felt in my life came over me. We're having revival in our church. People are getting healed. People are receiving the Holy Ghost. I can't complain about anything. But I had so much discouragement that Sunday. And as I was about to go out to sing, it was so bad, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to leave here and go home. I don't feel good. And honestly, the voice that I heard says, why don't you go home, cover up your head, and die? It's interesting that he sent that discouraged, depressed spirit, sent Elijah to the cave and said, cover your head. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. He's using the same old tricks over and over. So I'm going to use the same old weapons over and over. So as I sat there that Sunday and I thought, I'm just, you know, poor me. I'm just going to, life stinks. I'm just going to go home and go through Chick-fil-A for the 500th time this week. Get my waffle done. Waffle fries well done. Eat more carbs. But I thought, you know what? I can either sit here and just be discouraged, go home, put my pajamas on, and sit. Or I can use my praise and worship. So all of a sudden, I went out there, and you probably thought I'd be crazy. Man, every song, I'd be like, yes, I'm praising the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. But all of a sudden, it got started getting into my spirit. All of a sudden, that praise and worship, like they said this morning, wasn't just a routine. It wasn't just, oh, this is how we overcome. This is how I fight my battles. It caught in my spirit, and I said, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. I am going to prepare a table with fresh bread. With fresh bread that in the presence of mine enemies, the Lord is going to come and he's going to receive the fresh bread that I present before him today. And did you know the Lord spoke into my life that day? My husband had no clue. And he was up there, he was just exhorting. And I was like, oh man, he's getting me. He has no idea. I'm even discouraged. Oh, he's getting me. But the Lord is good. But if I would have run home and run away from my issue and not put praise and worship on that day, I would still be sitting in that room in my pajamas eating my waffle fries with another 50 pounds on. Now in Acts 9, 32 to 35 says, now as Peter went here and there among all them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There was a man there named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about this man, Aeneas, is the same word as praise. It's the same word. It's the same word that was used in Luke 24, right before they went to the upper room, and they said where they were blessing and praising God. Aeneas. So I'm going to read this again. But instead of Aeneas, I'm going to put the word praise in. Now, as Peter went here and there among all them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Praise, who was bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, praise, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Now, you may have had an upper room experience at one time in your life, but life and circumstances has put your praise flat on its back. Am I talking to anybody here? Who you started out this race strong and all of a sudden, just because some things happen and they're hard things, they're hurtful things. Nobody wants that. But all of a sudden, your praise is paralyzed. You are the one I'm talking to right now. You have let praise become paralyzed in your life. But when praise is resurrected, all of a sudden the healing happens. When praise is resurrected, the healing happens. And all of a sudden in your life, your praise gets up off its back. Your praise, who's been dormant for 8 years, gets up. And all of a sudden, healing flows through your family. All of a sudden, people around you go, there's something different. Something happened in her life. It's time to get your praise up. It's time to get your praise off its back. So she built a room. She furnished it with praise. She furnished it with God's authority. And she furnished it with God's light. But you know what? The prophet, as he was coming down the road all those times and he had no place to dwell, she built that for him. And all of a sudden, he was so pleased with what she provided that he told her, you know what? Next year, you're going to have a son. You have done all this for me, that I'm going to give you a promise. I am going to give you a promise because you built your room. And not only did you build your room, but you furnished your room. So this son grew to be 12 years of age. And all of a sudden, he was out in the field working one day. And the Bible says he fell and died, like a heat stroke or something. And suddenly, her promise died. God, I've done this all these years. I've built you a room. I've welcomed you 24/7 to come and dwell in my life. And you gave me a promise. And now that promise has died. But you know what she did? She took him to that room and she laid him on the bed. But the thing I find interesting, she just didn't take him to the room and lay the bed. She shut the door. And when she went to the prophet to tell him, my promise has died, he asked her, when she greeted him, how are you? You know what she said? All is well. All is well. You know why she could say all is well? Because she'd already been there. She'd already been there. Okay, now. Hey, we could praise to that. That's okay. I could totally praise to that. But she had already been to that room, and she knew that if I lay my dead issues in this room, but not only lay my dead issues in this room, if I will shut the door to my dead issues and leave them there, there will be a time that prophet walks by your room. So for those who are sitting here saying, God, do you even know where I am right now? Do you even hear me? Do you even care, Lord? I have done everything I know. Maybe you're the one standing on the front porch waiting for him to walk by, but you haven't built that room. But when you lay your dead issues in that room and you shut the door, and you have the faith to know, you know what? One day, God is going to be walking by my room. And I don't even have to beg or plead or cry or get on my face because I've already prepared for him to be in my room. And he's going to walk in your room. And he is going to bring things to life that you have thought have died. That promise and that dream that has been dead to you, that praise, I don't even know what your dead issues are in your room, but if you will lay it down, anyone here need a dream resurrected? Has anyone here that God has promised you something in your ministry and you started out strong and all of a sudden now everything feels stripped away from you? Anyone here tired of the negatives in your life? Anyone tired of the negatives being reproduced in your life? Anyone here tired of frightened the process of where God has you in your room right now? Anyone here ready to put praise and worship back in its right place where it belongs? That I'm telling you right now, you go to your room. Right now, go to your room, because he's walking up and down and he's looking for that room. And you know what? When he walks into the room, things change. When he walks into the room, discouragement has to leave. Healings take place. Miracles take place. But he has to have your room. He has to have that room. God bless you.